أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. If you remember from last night, I'm not going to really summarize much, we don't have much time. We're speaking about imamat in the Qur'an, of course, all the explanation that was given last night. And the one thing that I'll just repeat is that we have two types of verses that speak about imamah in the Qur'an. Some are those verses that are used as proofs that identify with one individual, okay, which the Shia and Ahlul Bayt school of thought believes that to be Imam Ali alayhi salam. That's one. And then you have the other verses that speak about imamat in general. They don't really identify with anybody. The verses actually speak about other individuals, actually. Okay? So you can't say this verse is talking about my master, Imam Ali. So you can't say it like that. But you can learn a lot about what imamat is in those verses. And then, through other arguments, use those same verses and say that the 12 imams after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they also share all of these attributes, all of these characteristics that the verses have spoken about. Right? And the reason why we don't want to go after the verses that are specifically about Imam Ali, first of all, it's very clear. Second of all, we've had enough proving to others. It's time, brothers and sisters, to build ourselves a little bit more. Learn a little bit more about our own madhab. Always trying to prove to others. First of all, a lot of us don't have that qualification and that competence, you know, the sufficient competence to be able to argue with others to begin with. So we end up, instead of serving, disserving the madhab. And I don't know what to say really about some of those who are out there. I wish they were just Shia, but they're also sometimes sheikhs. Sheikh meaning they have this on. Okay? You'll see that they are apparently trying to do a service, but they're doing a disservice. Why? They haven't studied enough. Okay? It's serious. Be careful where you go, to whom you go and learn from. Okay? If you don't know, ask others who you trust. This person is saying this, can I trust, should I go to them to learn my deen or not? Okay? أَخُوكَ دِينُكْ فَحْتَطْ لِدِينِكْ. Your brother is your religion. فَحْتَطْ. Be precautious about your religion, your brother. You have to be careful where you go. I don't want to get into that. But we want to build our own understanding. Learn a little bit more through the Qur'an, of course, as I said last night. A little bit more about what we believe in. Okay, proving to others, okay, that's another story, that's good too as well, and it has its own place, but we want to learn more about it. Inshallah, we're going to start learning, inshallah. Recite salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
So last night, it all boiled down to this, that imamat, according to the Shia madhab, the Ahlul Bayt school of thought, is a divine station. Contrary to that, according to other schools of thought, it's not a divine station. Okay? It's a normal station. Alright? Anyone can take it up as long as they fulfill those duties. That's why you have some people saying that once we make it divine, they get all upset. Oh, the Shia believe that the imamate is so high. Oh my God, they even believe that it's higher than, that their imams are higher than the prophets. Their imams are high. That's what they say. Their imams are higher than the prophets. Okay? That's what they say to us, and they're very upset about it. But the thing is, the revelation, Jibra'il, they hear it, the prophets hear revelation, they receive revelation, but the imams don't have that. The Shia school of thought itself says it, that they don't get revelation. They don't receive revelation. So how can you say the prophets are hearing things, seeing things that your imams don't see? One second. Recite salawat. Seeing things, hearing things is good. Okay? But that's not what makes the difference. What I have in front of me is an excerpt from Nahj al-Balagha. This may take a couple minutes for me to read it. I was thinking of referring you, brothers and sisters, to go and check yourself, but you know you're not going to do that. So I thought I'll just do it right now myself. And I didn't have access to a printer, so I actually wrote it all down. Okay? Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha, sermon 192, which is famous as Khutbatul Qasi'ah, disparagement, where he disparages shaitan in that khutbah, okay, destroys shaitan in that khutbah. There's one part that he's talking about himself. Okay, the people didn't know Imam Ali alayhi salam the way they were supposed to. He starts talking about his closeness to the Prophet. Now, the part I want to cite is the last part, but it's very nice and beautiful, so I'm just going to read this excerpt very quickly. Imam Ali says, so what are we talking about? We're talking about how some people say, oh my God, the Prophets, they see things, hear things. You say yourself that the Imams don't. Certainly, Imam Ali says, you know my position. He's telling the people, you know my position of close kinship and special relationship with the Prophet of Allah. When I was only a child, he took charge of me. You all know the story. Abu Talib had many children and he couldn't take care of all of them. So the other family, the other relatives came and pitched in. Each took one of his kids and raised them. Guess who the Prophet took? When I was only a child, he took charge of me. If others had these merits, I wonder what would have happened. How much this would be in the books of theirs. He took charge of me. He used to press me to his chest and lay me beside him in his bed like a father does with his child. Bring his body close to mine and make me smell his smell. What kind of effect does that have? Ya Ali. He used to chew something and then feed me with it. All the way till he says, I used to follow him like a young camel. When he was a child. Following in the footprints of its mother. Like a camel following its mother. Every year he used to go in seclusion to the Mount of Hira, where I saw him but no one else would see him. In those days Islam did not exist in any house except that of the Prophet and Khadija, while I was the third after those two to become mu'min. I used to see and watch the light of revelation. Now what that means. I used to see and watch the light of revelation and risala, prophethood. When the revelation descended on the Prophet of Allah, I heard the moan of shaitan. I said, O Prophet of Allah, what is this moan? And he replied, this is shaitan who has lost all hope of being worshipped. Because the Prophet, when he came, after him, guidance came. And then this is the part. This is the part I'm trying to get to. Ya Ali, innaka tasma'u ma asma' wa tara ma ara. Ya Ali, you see that which I see. You hear that which I hear, the Prophet tells him. Seeing or hearing or... But this is about normal things, seeing and hearing. This isn't about that special stuff. No. Let's read the rest. What does Imam Ali say to end it? It's as if the Prophet is saying, now that you see what I see, hear what I hear, don't think you're a prophet. You hear stuff that prophets hear, but don't think that you're a prophet. إِلَّا أَنَّكَ لَسْتَ بِنَبِيٍّ. You're not a prophet. Don't think that you're a prophet now. Of course, Imam Ali didn't think he's a prophet. I'm just paraphrasing. Okay? Don't think you're a prophet because what you're hearing and seeing, if anyone else sees or hears, they'll think that they're a prophet. You're not a prophet. But إِنَّكَ تَسْمَعُ مَا أَسْمَعُ وَتَرَى مَا أَرَى. SubhanAllah. Recite a salawat. So, don't get all upset and say that, yeah, the prophets see things that the others don't. They have this access. Imam Ali, before becoming an imam, who's saying Nahj al-Balagha, this is Nahj al-Balagha. And it's not any sermon of Nahj al-Balagha. This is the famous sermon of Nahj al-Balagha, Khutbatul Qasi'ah. What do you have to say about that? Alright, so that's not what it's all about. Okay? And don't say that the Shia school of thought says that our imams are higher than your prophets. No, no. The Shia madhab, to be more precise, says imama is higher than nubuwwah. But hold on for a second. Don't get upset again. We're going to go before Islam. Before Islam. We're not even talking about Islam. Our context, brothers and sisters, in the next couple nights, is pre-Islam. Imama and Nubuwwah pre-Islam. Oh my God, but is there an Imama before you? I thought Imama starts after the Prophet. How are you doing pre-Islam? Well, we've all heard the verses about some Prophets being Imams. Right, and that's where our little adventure starts. Recite Salawat. So what we're talking about is Imama before Islam was higher than Nubuwwah. بسم الله الرحمن أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم verse 124 سورة بقرة وإذ ابتلى إبراهيم ربه بكلمات فأتمهن قال إني جاعلك للناس إماما قال ومن ذريتي قال لا ينال عهد الظالمين صدق الله العلي العظيم. We're starting with Prophet Ibrahim. Okay. Pre-Islam, so no one gets upset. Alright, so you're going to prove for Prophet Ibrahim, that's okay, but you're not talking about your imams. No, no, it's not totally irrelevant to our imams. We'll get to that later, inshallah. We just want to, for now, determine the scope of this imam. Translation of the verse. It says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Ibrahim with certain words, and he fulfilled those tests, those words. Then Allah said, I'm making you the imam of the people now. He said, what about my lineage? As if Prophet Ibrahim was happy that he's getting this rank. What about my descendants? He said, my covenant does not extend to the zalimeen. We have a lot to say about zalimeen. That's why I'm not going to translate it. Those who commit dhulm, it doesn't extend to them. Alright. Explanation of the verse. What are these words that he was tested with? They say Ibn Abbas has gathered 30 tests from the Qur'an. Okay, out of the Qur'an, we don't know. But 30 from the Qur'an about Prophet Ibrahim and the tests he went through. Let's go through a couple of them. Prophet Ibrahim needs a successor. But he's old and feeble and he doesn't have sons. He asks Allah. Allah says, we will give you a son. He is given Ismail fil kibar in when he's very old. He loves Ismail, but now qala inni ara fil manam anni adbahuk. He said to his son, I see in my dreams that I have to sacrifice you. Okay? And usually this is where a big parenthesis opens. I'm not going to open it. About dreams, okay? And how much we can go by dreams and all of that. And usually, the Muslimin out there, there's two things they really love. Dreams and jinns. Talking about these two is the best. We're not going to talk about that though. Parentheses closed. Just in a nutshell, they say Prophet Ibrahim, revelation would be revealed to him through his dreams. Every prophet was different, they say. Revelation for each one was different. They would receive it differently. He tells his son, I see in my dreams that I sacrifice. He says, قَالَ يَا أَبَتِفْ عَلْمَا تُؤْمَرْ سَتَجِدُنِي inshaAllah مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Oh father, do what you're being ordered. And this is also a clue that what he was seeing in his dreams was revelation. Do what you're being ordered. You will find me inshaAllah مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ, of the patient. And right here we have to say that Ismail says, you find me inshaAllah patient. Ali ibn al-Akbar says, when his father sees the dream of the wolves tearing him to pieces, he tells his son, the reports say that Ali ibn al-Akbar says, Ya Aba, are we going to be on the true path when this happens? He says, yes. He says, Idhan, la nubali bil maut. We don't care. I don't care what happens. The haqq. In the Masaib, we'll see how Lady Fatima also is like this. They come and ask her how she's feeling. She doesn't say anything. All she says is, wilayat is being undermined. Wilayat is being neglected. That's one. Prophet Ibrahim passed the test. وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. That's Ismail. He passed the test with flying colors. Another test. He's young, Prophet Ibrahim. He has to go and destroy the idols. He's talking bad about the idols in front of the worshippers, idol worshippers. When they go out of town, he goes and destroys all of them, puts the axe on the big one's shoulder. They come back, they say, who did this to our lords? They're contradicting themselves when they say lords with an S. If it's Lord, it has to be one. How are you putting S at the end? Because their father said so. Who did this to our lords? There was, and the Quran says it like this. They remembered that there was this guy, he was talking bad about our idols. And he's called Ibrahim. They go bring him. He says, I didn't do it. The big one did it. And the Quran says they looked into themselves. They went back and they thought, they're like, he's right. He's right. But you know, that bias, that ta'assub doesn't let you accept the truth sometimes. And you got to be careful about that. Ta'assub, emotions. Right now, unfortunately, a lot of our youth are going here and there because of emotions. Those who have problems are capitalizing on these pure emotions that our youth have. Emotions for Ahlul Bayt. Parenthesis closed again. What do? We're going to throw you in the fire. And they fling him in the fire. Ya naru kuni bardan wa salaman ala Ibrahim. Okay, some say it turned into the fire turned into a flower garden. The Quran doesn't say it like that. You have to be very precise when it comes to Quran. The Quran says, Allah said, Kuni bardan wa salaman. Okay? Be cool and of peace for Ibrahim. So the fire and flames apparently are still burning, but it's not burning Ibrahim. Think about it. What has more of an effect? The fire turning into flowers. Okay, flowers aren't going to burn nobody. But fire still being fire, and back then there was no Hollywood, but not burning Prophet Ibrahim, right? But still they don't believe. Another test. We have given you Ismail now. Go and Hajar was, you know, she was the concubine of Sarah, the actual wife of Prophet Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to test Ibrahim. This is what ulama say. It might be a little funny. Sarah was the one who said, go and have a child with Hajar. After he had a child with Hajar, she became jealous. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what ulama say. I haven't seen it myself, but great ulama I've heard say this. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to test Ibrahim. He said, listen to whatever Sarah, your first wife, says. And she said, I want you to go and put them in the desert somewhere. That's how upset she was. Put them in the desert and come back. Ibrahim has to listen. Not only put them there and come back, when you put them there, don't even get off your camel or horse to bid them farewell, hug them, or just on there, turn back and come back to Babylon. And he does that. But he puts them there. He puts them there not knowing what's going to happen. And the Quran says he's upset. He tells Allah, Allah, you see my tears. You know what I have in my heart, how upset I am. But he is a servant of Allah. Submission. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. To be submitted to me, to obey me. That's the highest rank, to be an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does that again. And last but not least, his journey from Babylon to Damascus. Journeying back then wasn't your conventional flight from one place to another. People would die. Populations would rise and fall in numbers because of people dying and traveling. But he made this, once he sees that the message of Tawheed can no longer penetrate the hearts of these people, it's time to go and deliver this message elsewhere. That's why he says, Inni muhajirun ila Rabbi, I am migrating to my Lord. That doesn't mean that what he was saying was that I'm passing away, I'm going to my Lord. No, no. Because he didn't pass away that soon. He went for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why he says, I am going towards my Lord, not to Damascus. I'm going to my Lord. He takes care of his wazifa. The natija is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our duty is what we have to carry out. The result of what happens, that's in Allah's hands. These are like four of the ones that you've heard. He goes through all of these tests. فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ He fulfilled them. Then Allah says, alright, now I'm paraphrasing on Allah's behalf. Now you're ready. Now I am making you an imam. إِنِّي جَعَلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا It's not your normal leadership. Why do we need all of these tests to happen first and then now he's an imam? Recite salawat. A prophet's responsibility is to get the message, give it to the people. Let me recite a couple of verses for you. We did not send any apostle, Rasul, the word is in Arabic, except with the language of its people, of his people, so that he might make our signs clear to them, to explain to them the message. Ibrahim, verse 4. And he who had faith said, O my people, follow me, I will guide you to the path of rectitude. Follow me. Tell them to follow him. He doesn't force them to follow him. That's what they do. A prophet, that's what he does. Okay? Question. Prophet Ibrahim, is he not a prophet? Yeah, you just said Prophet Ibrahim. Okay, sorry. So, what was he doing all along then? Was he not guiding the people? All these years. All the way till he becomes an old man. He has Ismail. What's he doing all this time? Why are you calling him Nabi Ibrahim? Why? That shows that something else is happening here. Something else has been added now. That he has to develop spiritually through these tests to deserve this, to have the capacity for this, to bear this burden on his shoulders, and to be able to fulfill it the way it's supposed to be. Okay? So don't come out and say, oh, this imama, same thing, he's guiding the people, let's go on to the next verse. Okay, that's not how it works with the Qur'an. As I said, you have to be very precise. In the Qur'an it says, Prophet Ya'qub, ibyaddat aynahu min al-huzn. They always say that Prophet Ya'qub, he cried so much that his eyes went blind. One of the ulama said a nice thing once. He said the verse is saying ibyaddat aynahu min al-huzn, out of sorrow, and he was trying to get draw a psychological conclusion from this. He said that it was out of sorrow. Okay? Great sorrow that he had, his eyes went blind. The verse doesn't say crying and shedding tears made him blind. There's lots of precision in the verses. You can't just go on like that when it comes to these very important concepts. The Quran is mentioning imamah. Alright, let's go on to the next verse. Well, he was prophet before, he was guiding before. What's his rank now? An imam for the people now. Wasn't he an imam for the people before? Wasn't he a leader for the people before? No, this means now he's a political leader. There's stories that some prophets, they would die in battles. Is that not political leadership? When you go against the tyrant of your time, is that not political leadership? What has been added here? Prophets have all these responsibilities already. Give us something new. So this imamat is something else. That brings us to this question that we posed last night and tonight. What is the scope of this? What does it actually cover? Okay? Question marks come up. These question marks don't come up to a person like me. I'll just pass by this verse and go on to the next, seriously, like I've done all my life. It's the greats who, on one hand, the ulama, they've seen a hadith out there where the imams, they would cite these verses to prove their imam. But this verse has to do with Prophet Ibrahim. These ulama have seen these verses, these hadith, it's in the back of their heads. When they come across verses like these, they stop. They might spend a year on a verse like this, opening it up, dissecting it, because it's something very important. As I said last night, Allah, He won't mention names in the Qur'an, but He will mention qualifications and criteria. That's how it works with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's see what the Qur'an has to say. See if we can find any more clues. As I said, Allama Tabatabai, He puts puzzle pieces together. He goes into the verses, Surah Anbiya, verse 73. This is where we're starting now. It gets nice. Surah Anbiya, verse 73. We made them, Prophet Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Ismail, we made them imams. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً We made them imams. Okay, so we have the word imama here. Let's see if there's anything else. Let's see if there's any more clues. يَهْدُونَ جَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا We made these prophets imams guiding by our amr. And don't go to the translation of the Quran. Open it up. Okay, command. They were guiding by our command. Let's go on. We made the imams guiding by our amr. But Mawlana, this is just a way of phrasing it. But if there was just a way of phrasing it, we wouldn't have the exact same phrase somewhere else in another surah that has nothing to do with this surah. Again, Allah says, another verse. And amongst them, the Bani Israel, we appointed imams to guide the people by our amr. Again, subhanAllah. This is where you can't. The curiosity just keeps growing. Guiding by amr. What does that mean? But these were prophets guiding before already. It's getting clearer and clearer that this is something different. If there it says Inni ja'iluka lin-nas imama, Baqarah 124. There it just said I made you an imam. Our curiosity was aroused. Here a little bit more is added. Guiding by amr. Oh, so that's what's making the difference. There's a special guidance here by amr. What is amr? What does that mean? Guiding by amr. It's like, I don't know how many of you like math. Or you guys call it maths. We call it mathematics. It's like saying x. We want to find out what x, the value of x is. We want to know what the value of x is. Okay, let me help you out. X equals Y. He'll start laughing at you. X equals Y. What's Y equal then? You didn't solve anything. In Farsi, there's a saying, you can't wash blood with blood. Okay? You want to wash my hands that are bloody, I'm going to use blood to wash my hands. It gets worse. This Amr didn't solve anything. بِأَمْرِنَا يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا What does guidance by Amr mean? Okay? There we had a question, Imam. What is it? Now it's saying Imam equals guidance by Amr. Well, what is guidance by Amr? Again, Allama Tabarakatabai goes, yes, we all have search features on our Quran softwares. Yes, we do. But even if you have a search feature on your software, how does it come to your mind to search for such things? This shows how much they were acquainted and familiar with the Qur'an, how much they had put their lives into this Qur'an. When they see something that is relevant to something else, their mind goes there quickly. This only happens through lots of hard work, lots and lots. Only those who can tell you who've been in Hawza for a long time. Okay, and that's what hurts when you see people who aren't qualified or haven't spent that time. It's insulting. It's offensive. Yes, sure, before in the past, when people would go to Hawza, they would wear amama from the beginning. Yes, they would do that. Nowadays, though, it has other meanings. You know, when someone wears it, it means I've been there for a while at least, you know. But now you see people, they haven't been there for long. 1 year, maybe 2 years, maybe, now they're wearing it. And then what's more unfortunate is that people will go to them because, I mean, it's not their fault they're wearing that. That outfit, that uniform. Okay? It's really an injustice to those who spent years, decades, 50, 60, 70 years. Allama Tabatawi spent 20 years only on writing Al-Mizan. Just Al-Mizan. Let's not talk about all the other books that are out there by him. That teach what Shia is all about, what Islam is all about. If it wasn't for these few that we have in this contemporary world, we wouldn't be able to raise our heads high. Recite salawat. Allahumma Muhammad, Ali Muhammad. Just to end it, we'll get to this guidance by Amr, inshallah, tomorrow night. And that's why I asked the brothers and sisters to try to make it on time, because it's a chain of of things that we have to you have to follow, or else if some of these links are missing, you won't really make out what's happening. Someone might say that this yahduna bi'amrina just means the same thing, you know, nothing extra. Well, when the Qur'an speaks, and when normal people speak, if they bring a clause next to a word, it means that they're trying to add something. They're trying to narrow it down more. I saw a bird. Okay, you saw a bird. Birds can be red, yellow, white, whatever. I saw a red bird. Red narrows it down. In usul, they call this احتراضيات القيود. Okay, clauses narrow things down. And okay, the meanings are narrowed down through these clauses. Like when, in the story of Bilqis, Prophet Sulaiman, he says, who can bring me her throne? She was traveling to meet Prophet Sulaiman, and she had respect for the Muwahideen. When she saw that in the letter of Sulaiman, the name, the phrase Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is there, she didn't just throw it away. She had respect for this. She was coming to meet Prophet Sulaiman. Prophet Sulaiman says, who amongst you elite can bring her throne to me here? Her throne is there in Saba, the land of Saba. Who can bring her throne for me here? Magically, of course. I don't like that word, magically, but we'll have to open up a book to find the synonym of that, a thesaurus. Extraordinarily. Extraordinarily. Who can bring it? It says an ifrit of the jinn, he said, I can bring it before you get up from your sitting place. And then the Quran says there was a person there, or an individual, I don't know what it was, apparently it was a person, because this was a jinn before who said this. This person says, I can bring it to you in the blinking of an eye, before you shut your eyes in a blink. The Quran says, الذي, he had ilmun min al kitab. He had some knowledge of the book. Okay? Some knowledge of the book. Now what that book is, that's another story too. What I'm trying to say here is, someone will come and say, okay, yeah, the verse that says this person, he was able to bring the throne, but it has nothing to do with him having knowledge of the book. Well, then why would Allah mention it? Why didn't Allah just say, someone said, I can bring it to you sooner than the blinking of an eye? Why does the Quran say someone who had ilmun min al-kitab had did this? Of course, it's saying that it's because of this that he had that power. Same thing here. When the Quran says, imma, and then it says, yahduna bi-amrina after it, it doesn't mean that this yahduna bi-amrina is totally irrelevant. It has nothing to do with them being imams. No, it totally does. Okay? That's against how normal people speak, let alone the Quran. Okay, inshallah, future nights, just to summarize real quickly what we covered tonight. The Quran says after Prophet Ibrahim went through all those tests, built himself, Allah gave him imamah. We asked, Allama Tabatawai, we asked him, what is this imamah? He says, let's go look in the other verses. He finds two verses with that exact same phrase as a clause next to Yahdun, and he says, the other verses give us a clue. The other verses say a person who's an imam has yahduna bi-amrina, guides by our amr. And this is pre-Islam, once again. No one get upset. Pre-Islam. Pre-Islam. So Prophet Ibrahim, when he's an imam, now he is guiding by the amr. What this amr is, inshallah, tomorrow night, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, ya Fatima al-Zahra. Our imams, the Ahlul Bayt, they were very touched by their mother and what had happened to their mother. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, they say that that famous poet, he came to him in Khurasan. And there's a very nice poem that's very famous that he recited in the presence of Imam Ali ibn Musarrabah. In that poem, in one part, he reaches a line where he mentions the name of his mother, Imam al-Ridha's mother, Fatima al-Zahra. They say Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, upon hearing the name of his mother, he began to cry. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, in his young years, under 6-7 years of age, they say, See, Imam Rida alayhi salam once saw him, he was sitting, looking down, thinking, just thinking. Imam Rida asked him, "What's wrong, son? Why are you thinking so hard? What are you thinking about?" He said, "Wallah, I will take them out of their graves, the ones who did what they did. I will burn them, I will punish them for what they did." A child, but this is the light of Imamah in me. They're all upset about what happened to their mother. But why did our mother die so young? That's the question. And this is what the Shia has, alhamdulillah. No matter what else there is out there that you might doubt in, this is something to ask yourself. Why did our mother die so young? What was wrong? Was she weak? Was she weak? No, she wasn't weak. Her father is Rasulullah. In Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali says, whenever in battle the going would get rough and tough, we would نَتَّقِي بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ. We would seek refuge in Rasulullah. Ali ibn Abi Talib is saying this. When the going gets rough in the battles, we go and seek refuge in Rasulullah. Sure, Rasulullah wouldn't kill people in the battles. And Ali ibn Abi Talib would do the dirty work. Because these people, if the Prophet had some blood on his hands, they would never believe in his message. But Ali ibn Abi Talib says, we seek refuge in Umma Abiha. She takes care of her father from the beginning. Not after Khadijatul Kubra has passed away. Mostly it happens after. She attends to his wounds and all of that. She attends to him when they've thrown things on him. She's strong. Lady Fatima is strong. Her daughter Lady Zainab is strong. So think, what about her mother? Lady Zainab, she has been whipped and lashed from Kufa to Sham, from Karbala to Kufa. Lady Zainab didn't pass away young. Oh, then they say the Prophet loved Fatima very much, and Fatima loved her father very much. She loved him so much because whenever they would mention her name to him, he would say three times, "Fidaha Abuha, Fidaha Abuha, Fidaha Abuha." May her father be sacrificed for her. There was such a bond between them that she died out of grief. But once again, the question comes, she didn't see what Lady Zainab saw on Ashura. هذا حسين بالعراء مرمل بالدماء. She didn't see the head of her beloved family. The heads of her beloved family up there on the spears. She didn't see that. Fatima didn't see that. Lady Zainab saw that, but she passed away 2-3 years after Ashura. So what is it? There's something wrong here. Alhamdulillah, Shia always has this hujjah, this argument. They say in those last, that when Fatima Zahra was in her bed, she would have visitors. They would come and visit her from the wives of the people in Medina. They would come to her. Sometimes they would visit her at general public gatherings. They would come visit her. She would be upset. She would tell them, "I'm upset at your husbands and your men." But sometimes there was private visitation happening. Salama, the closest of the wives of the Prophet to the Ahlul Bayt. They loved her and she loved them, Salama. She came to her in private once, they say, to visit her. "Ya Fatima, how are you feeling?" And this is when I say wilaya. Look at wilaya. How wilaya is supposed to be with us. How are we supposed to act towards wilaya? How are we supposed to see wilaya? The significance of wilaya. Fatima Zahra, she didn't say, Salama, you weren't there when they attacked me. She didn't say, Salama, they kicked the door in and now my chest hurts because we had nails in the door. She didn't say, "I had a son the Prophet had named Muhsin. Oh, how so I longed to see this Muhsin. I was waiting for him to come 6 months. But I lost my Muhsin. They killed my..." She didn't say that. She didn't say, Salama. They came in and they took Ali. They were taking him. I was hanging on his belt. trying to not let them take him. That's when they took the sword up in the sheath and they hit me. They hit me so much until my arm couldn't bear the pain anymore. I had to let go of Ali. They took Ali and I went unconscious. She didn't tell them about that. We're talking about striking. Reminds me of another place, Karbala. Ashura, Hussein is on the ground. Shimr is above him. He raises the dagger. He sees he can't take the head off. He strikes 12 times until the head of Hussein. فَرُفِعَ رَأْسُ الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَى الْقَنَاةِ لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.